Father, we thank you for the blessed opportunity that you've given to us. You've opened a door for us to walk through and enjoy this day. And help us take advantage of all that you would have us do. Now, Father, we pray you'll pour out your Spirit as we read the Word, and that we will be taught by you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask you, please, to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, and we're at chapter 2. We laid the foundation of Jesus being resurrected from the dead. We're going to take communion in just a few minutes. And we get the whole picture from the upper room to his ascension into heaven. We've got that foundation now. What happened after Jesus raised from the dead? We know that over 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Jesus. We see that his apostles saw the resurrected Jesus. And he tells them in verse 4 of chapter 1, they were all together and he said, wait. That's a key to being a Christian, is to wait. Wait upon the Lord, and he shall renew your strength. But wait for the promise of the Father. You see that promise is a capital P? It's a personal promise from the Father. And he has told them to do nothing but wait. That's all they're supposed to do, is wait. So, verse 1 says of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, I'd like to point out to you Leviticus 23, if you'd like to go there in your Bibles. If you're new to the Bible, go all the way back to the left side and you'll find Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus, third book of the Bible. And I would like to just take a moment and look at a couple of verses which can help many of you younger Christians. Look at verse 15. And verse 16, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15 and 16. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 70th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So 49 days would pass, 7 every week, 7 days times 7 is 49. And on the 50th day, you have something new to do. And the word Pentecost literally means 50th day. Now, you've heard that word and maybe not knowing what it actually was about, but that's what it's about right there in Leviticus 23. And for your further study, that chapter and the surrounding chapters tell you all of their feasts and all their holidays and explains a lot of the mystery to people that don't understand the Old Testament very well. But that is an area that you can learn of their gatherings as a nation. So the 50th day, we usually see this as the Easter season. And we see it as a time of the resurrection of Jesus. And so we celebrate eternal life. And publicly, we've done it at the Oregon Pavilion in the center of Balboa Park for many, many years. And this is important for you to know, that many of these converts, if not most all of them, are Jewish. So now they are going to learn how to let go of man's traditions and man's rituals. And man's heart is prone to rituals and traditions. And the tradition of men have always hindered people from getting closer to God, because their family was raised one way and they're seeing Jesus another way. I saw an ad in a little neighborhood newspaper. I was getting my car washed and it was reading it and went to the ad section and it said, 50 Pooh Bears and miscellaneous books about Pooh Bear and other things. I thought, that's kind of unique. I like to give out little bears and stuff to the kids at church. So I called this man up and I said, I'm interested in your 50 Pooh Bears. And he said, well, come on over and you can buy them. There's $50 for 50 bears. So I said, oh, are these big cuddly bears or are these little wimpy bears or are they cutout bears? What kind of bears is it? I can't bear to wait any longer. Tell me, please. So this man says, well, they were my girlfriend's bears. He was like late 70s, early 80s. She passed away, so I'm the executor of her estate, so we need to move these bears on. And I said, okay, well, I'm coming over. Got a crisp $50 bill for you. And so I had just come from a men's getaway weekend from a couple of churches, Dave Riley and La Mesa Calvary Chapel and Mike Madigan from Julian. And so I asked the men if they would pray for me over the next 3 or 4 hours. I'm going to this man's house. Well, they asked me to get in the middle of the room, and they all laid hands on me, that the Holy Spirit would use me in this man's life. And it was so unique. He didn't know that he was going to talk about Jesus. He thought he was buying bears. And as we got talking a little bit, found out that when he was a teenager in high school, he got baptized in the Baptist church. And then his family went different directions, and he has always been a penny pincher, and he learned so many lessons as a boy. So as we began talking, I saw this Bible sitting there, and I said, is that your Bible? He said, no, that was her Bible. I said, well, that's a brand new Bible. He said, I know. It's one of the things that was left behind by her. And he said, his eyes light up and said, Mike, I found over $200 in that Bible. I said, well, read it more often. So we started having fun, you know, sparring. And I always love talking to people and finding out who they are, where they came from, what's their history. And he is a guy from a little town in Indiana. And his father was a Mason. And because he wouldn't become a Mason, he disowned his son. And he just told me all the heartache. He was just getting it all out for himself. So I finally had to ask him, tell me about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Well, I know I'm probably not as well as you, but I know Jesus. So I got all the bears, put them in the car, came back, and said, would you mind if we sat down? He was sitting there. I said, do you mind if I sit down with you? And he says, of course not. I said, would you mind if I prayed for you? You know, the Lord brought me to your life. And you ever need somebody to pick you up and take you to church, our church or anybody's church, we'll do that. You get in trouble and you don't have anybody pick up your medicine, whatever you need, I want you to meet the finest people in San Diego. And he said, I'm going to take you up on that. And he bowed his head and we prayed. And he was very touched by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's here right now. And he's trying to communicate. Many of us are plugged in. Some of you aren't plugged in. You may be like this man. It goes back many years. You went to Sunday school. But you really don't know him. You know a little bit about him. And so as we read this, let your life just be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let the rest of us just disappear. And you enjoy the Lord God Almighty through his Son. So here we see the second chapter. It starts out that the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, had fully come. So it's springtime. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, now that's an interesting word, suddenly. I would like to point out to you this word suddenly. You can underline it. You can circle it. It seems like there's really no devout reason that word is there, but it's a very important word. And suddenly, there came a sound. Notice it's sound. Sound waves. A sound. And it tells us the direction that this sound came from. It came from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind. And it filled the house, the whole house, where they were sitting. Now, we know they were sitting in the upper room. And this means that it was down the stairways. And in this particular place that we went on our last trip to Israel, the upper room easily could have 120 people in it. And because of all the stonework that is in that room, the reverberation for a cappella singing is just amazing. So when you think of the Spirit falling, it wasn't a wind, it was a sound. And so God touched the auditory facilities and functions of 120 people. So the whole house was filled, would mean the sun porch, down the few steps into the upper room, down the front or the back, going downstairs where the tomb of David is, and filling out that whole bottom floor. So everybody was getting blessed. So since this had to be a person that was somewhat wealthy because they owned a house in Jerusalem, this person lent his real estate to Jesus and to his disciples. So whoever this person was committed all the way. They had a faith system that they believed, and they could have actually been one of the 120 that were in this upper room experience. So now the point we come to here is your house has four rooms, three rooms. You have a Winnebago or something, you know, you have areas. Imagine your whole entire house, upstairs, downstairs, bathrooms, living rooms, kitchens, filled with this sonic boom that came. You couldn't get out of it. You'd run to the living room. There it is. So it's a rushing wind, but it's the sound that's being pushed. It was a unique sound. And God knew he could get their attention by using this sound. If you'll hold your finger there at verse 2, you can go to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And I'd like to point this out to you, that you can learn something in connection with this day they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's chapter 9 and 8, verse 1. Then Saul, Paul the apostle later, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. Now, Damascus is a hot spot in the world this very hour, this very minute, this very second. There is a scripture in the book of Isaiah. He prophesied about the end times, and he mentioned that Damascus shall be a ruinous heap. Well, it's only a few miles across the border from Israel to get to Damascus. Paul was on his way to Damascus to arrest all the Christians that were in Syria and to bring them back and then imprison them. He had murder in his heart. He was not a very nice man. So when you read the letters from Paul in the back end of the book of the Bible in the New Testament, you'll find out that this guy's heart was so changed by Jesus. And you saw right here that he had a heart that thought of murder. And I don't know how hard your heart is, but this is a classic example, once again, that if you draw close to God, he will draw close to you. And he will heal you, and he will change you. He'll give you a second start, a third start, a fourth, whatever it takes to get you to heaven. Sometimes cars run out of gas. Their batteries go dead. You see them stacked up coming from L.A. to Orange County to San Diego. People pulled over to the side. Same thing with Christianity. Many people follow Christianity, but they don't follow Jesus. And so you get stopped, and hopefully a rescue unit or a AAA will come and help you out. So this verse shows us that a hard-hearted man can be filled with love. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, there's the word again, a light shone round him from heaven, and then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice. This was Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And look what he says. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, comma, Lord? Are you the one I've been hearing about? You sure better be, because if you're the devil, I'm in big trouble. This light came suddenly. So this word suddenly could have a connotation to it that's important for you. And that is, there was no perceived thoughts in these people's mind on their calendar or in their thinking, their discussion, that these things were going to happen. Suddenly, God stepped in. Now, God can step in suddenly and take our lives. He can step in suddenly and stop our lives so that we go his direction and not our direction. So this wasn't planned by Saul. He planned murder. And so, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, look at those two emotions there, one physical, one emotional, psychological. Trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That should be the first question by every Christian. What do you want me to do? And I'll do it. It's the best time, the closer to your salvation, that you ask him, what do you want to do? The longer your life will be blessed. Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there for 3 days and 3 nights without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. Now, look at the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. And follow along at verse 22, I think. Verse 19. When the masters of this young woman who was demon-possessed, she could tell fortunes, basically, and things like that. She was ruled over by men. She made money for them. And so when Paul cast a demon out of this young woman, they were really uptight. And it says, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the judges, the magistrates, and they said, listen, these men, to qualify, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Could that indictment ever be against you? That's profound. When a church or a group of Christian friends start praying, there's no telling what God can do. Off of 29th and North Park Way, there was, actually it was 30th, in North Park Way, there was a cult store in the 70s. And it sold witchcraft items in magazines and black magic and white magic and all sorts of witchcraft stuff. And sometimes I'd be leaving after a Wednesday night service from the North Park Theater, and it'd be 10 or 11 o'clock at night. And in those days, and it probably still is, Dungeons and Dragons, is that right? Dungeons and Dragons was big. And you'd see these people from San Diego dressed in their costume of which part they played. And they would just be coming down the side streets, pretty dark and not too much traffic, and they would go to that wicked store. So the Lord impressed my heart. The good way to get darkness out of this city, Mike, is to turn on my light. So, you know, some people have a little flashlight. They can turn it on and it doesn't do anything to you. Another guy gets one of these white LED flashlights, three for $9.99 at Costco, and you can turn it on, and whoa, it gets my eyes. And then some guys actually get the light off of an aircraft carrier, and they scan it, and the whole neighborhood for 20 miles gets it. So he taught me a lesson in prayer of how it can shine light in darkness. So I, at that time, was living in Poway, and so was Sandy, and so were all of our kids. And I would drive that 14 miles because it was the cheapest place we could afford. And I'd drive the 14 miles up and back on Sunday morning, then up and back on Sunday night, and then every day of the week in the office, up and back. And then Wednesdays, up, back, have dinner, come up, Wednesday night service, and back. So I thought, man, let's add that up. How many times do I pass this store and I do nothing about it? And so I started praying. As soon as I'd come up to that building, and I'd see the weirdos out in front of it talking to each other. And I'd just start going by very slowly, and I'd pray. And I'd look at them and stare at them and intimidate them. And then after about 6 months of that, that store closed down. Now, I'm not saying it was my prayers, because I asked the church to pray too. Let's see if we can close that down. They're probably dead and gone by now, so I guess I can tell this story. Their business went out, but probably popped up 10 other places. You have tremendous power at your disposal. You could be walking around and saying, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, and parallel in your life to a flashlight. You're one of those big, long ones that the cops carry. I have a couple of those. I have one on my desk at home and one here. It makes a great weapon if somebody comes charging at you. Boom! You just hit them and their lights go out. But there are people that don't use this flashlight correctly. You can turn this flashlight on and you're in a dark alley as a police officer. You can see all the way to the other end and you can see who's hiding by the garbage cans. Now, what good is it to be that kind of a Christian and you're missing one out of six batteries? And so you say, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, you're letting your light so shine. Oh, of course. How are you doing that? Look, I've got all these works I'm doing. I'm a big police officer flashlight. How many batteries do you take? I take six. How many do you have in you right now? I've got five. Is there anyone here that wouldn't say, hold it? You need all the required batteries to make a flashlight work. Oh, then you tell me, well, I've got six. Well, how are things going? I can't figure out why they're just not going very well for me. You are a flashlight, aren't you? You're letting your light shine. Oh, yeah. How many batteries does it take? Six. Wow, that's a powerful flashlight. Yes. But how many batteries do you have in there? I hope you've learned your lesson. You can't have five. Oh, no, I learned that right away. I have six batteries. Well, why isn't your light shining very well? Because it doesn't take all the batteries to be dead. It only takes one. The batteries are dead. There's a lot of Christians that their batteries are dead. And then there are the other ones that think they work for the Signal Corps. They send cryptic messages. Woo! And their Jesus bumps come up and they sort of flash messages. And they seem so spiritual. We don't know what to do with them. And why am I not that spiritual? Well, the Lord is the one that is spiritual. And then the 16th chapter, he shows us another suddenly. And I'd like you to just take a look at that, if you would. It's verse 26. Midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Look what they're doing. Praying and singing hymns to God at midnight. And the prisoners were listening to them. They were arrested. And suddenly, there's the word again, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about ready to commit suicide, to kill himself. Why? Because under Roman jurisdiction, if you're a detention officer or you're a military officer or a law enforcement officer and a prisoner escapes, you will be executed. So no bribery. You couldn't bribe any of these guys because they did not want to lose it. So the guard says, I better just kill myself. There's no way that all these prisoners didn't escape. So as he got ready to kill himself, and the keeper of the prison heard Paul call out with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. We're all here. Wow, that isn't what you'd hear at a prison, would you? Hey, we're present and accounted for. Silas and I are here. We're leading the other prisoners to Jesus. We're reading some scriptures. We're having a core group, a home fellowship group behind bars, just praising God at midnight. And it sounds as if he hollers out down the hallway, that the guard isn't right in front of him. But when you look at the statement, that's amazing. This man was going to kill himself, and law was the main thing with Saul. He knew the law inside out, and he knew the Roman law, and he knew this is probably what this man would be doing. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God has given you these kinds of gifts. You can see around corners. You can see over dividers. You can see down the block or up the block. When God turns on the light in your life, be ready, because it's going to be a knockdown drag out till the day you go to heaven. The devil is going to try to quench your spirit. He's going to try to make you miserable. He's going to try to make you discouraged, depressed. He's going to make you feel like a lousy parent, lousy business person, a lousy friend. He'll do all he can to get you taking your eyes off of Jesus. But the more you exercise faith and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the less time he has to wedge his way into your house or into your heart. He can't possess you. Into your mind, into your thoughts, into anything or anyone you're involved with. So we started out with it saying, and Peter stood up among the men and brethren. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to stand up and let people say, somebody has raised from the dead. Is anybody in San Diego interested in not dying? Is there anybody here that's interested in not dying? Just a couple of you, and you're Christians. I get it. That's the whole point here, that God suddenly will come into our lives if it takes an earthquake, if it takes a blinding light, whatever it takes. Be willing. Just give him the ability to accept. He's a gentleman. He never elbows. He never twists arms. He never shoves. He never gets you in a hammer lock here with your head and then does a rubby, whatever that thing is, and burn your hair. He doesn't do that. What is it called? Boy, you are bad parents. So many of you. How would you know a word like that? I actually went to high school and I never learned that word. So here's this earthquake and a suddenly. Let me point out one more suddenly, and it's over in chapter 22. Just want you to get an idea that God suddenly is going to move on our church. He is. I know it. He's suddenly going to move on you and me and on our city and on our state and hopefully on the whole nation. Chapter 22, verse 1. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, the number one teacher, taught according to the strictness of our tenets, our fathers, of the law. And I was zealous towards God, as all of you are today. I persecuted this way, W-A-Y with a capital W. Christianity was called the way, and in those days. I persecuted, just like you Jewish leaders would have done, to death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren. And I went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. And it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus, about noon, and there it is, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell into the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And so I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Now, maybe you see this for the first time. If you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus. Why are you doing this to me? He's the head of the body. The ethical, moral issue that is in the public arena of debate right now is, does the Catholic Church or any church have the right to not pay from the offerings of the congregations for abortion pills for women? You've all heard that on the news and read about it. It's a big issue. So the ethic line, the moral line, it's right back to where it has always been. Do we believe in life? And do we do all we can to promote life? This is why skull and bones are so big, and skateboarders and tattoos, and because we live in a death culture. We promote death. And yet, we push people through advertising and whatever else to do all they can, to do the extreme. Death is very big in our culture. It's glamorized. And until we can realize what it is that's destroying us, we'd better hang on to Jesus as closely as we can, because men are making decisions and under the guidance of that ugly thing running in their veins called sin. It doesn't show up in a blood test other than the molecules and the readings that could say you're in a position with your kidney or your liver and the function's not working well and this is why. But it's what the Bible says in the book of Leviticus. Moses said it very clearly. The life of the flesh, your body, feel your hands right now. The life in the flesh is by the blood. Blood is the most important thing, the plasma flowing through you to nourish your bones and your marrow, your brain stem, your brain cells, your eyes. The blood circulates approximately every 23 seconds from negative gravity all the way up to positive flowing down. God designed you perfectly. Perfectly. And you can see why there are drugs and why now heroin is a problem with 8 and 9, 10-year-olds, because it's so cheap. Is because if you can short circuit the brain cells while a human being is still being formed into their teenage years, you can do more damage. And so this is why all over our country, we've lost the war on drugs. Is because there was a mastermind, social engineering, experimenting on the streets of our country to see what a drug like LSD would do. Lysergic acid diethylamide. It was legal. Some of you are too young to know that, but it was legal. And it actually came from Sandoz. And the CIA and the United States Army actually asked that that drug could be tested. And would it be a good drug for brainwashing and a good drug for interrogation purposes? So it was on the streets. And my generation was the experiment. Sad, huh? But there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. All we like sheep have gone astray, each and every one of us unto our own way. Yes, all of us. We are weak. And without salvation, we are weaker. But with the Savior who can implant the Spirit into your heart, that which is impossible for man now becomes possible for God. So before we take communion, I would like you to think of that word suddenly. God suddenly steps into people's lives, suddenly changes them. Suddenly, He has something for you. And it may just be suddenly because you didn't hear Him speaking the last 4 years or the last 2 months. So it's suddenly, it's unprepared, but you accept it. This is an email, not to glorify me, but to glorify the Lord, showing how, like in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit can move. And San Diego had a visitation of a spiritual awakening in the mid and late 70s. And God blessed our city with a great outpouring of the Spirit. There were great pastors here that they were known around the country. And God honored those Bible teaching, preaching men, Tim LaHaye being one of them, Orville Butcher out at Skyline Wesleyan, College Avenue Baptist was overflowing with San Diego State students. And I watched as less students started going to that church. the more date rapes went up on campus, and the more alcoholism and binge drinking. And when I first came to town, you could not have a man in a women's dorm. You couldn't have a woman in a man's dorm. You couldn't have them sleep with each other in the dorm rooms or take showers together. I've watched the ethics and the morals go down, down, down. Now Jesus said, you, my disciples, you, I'm not looking for anybody else. I'm looking for you. You are the salt of the earth. Salt's a preservative. Salt puts a little tang in life. Salt's good for you in the right balances. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is the salt if it loses its savor? Salt is good for nothing but to be cast down on the ground and let men trod back and forth over it. What good is my life if I've lost my flavor, if I no longer want to live to the standards of Jesus Christ? What are you good for without God in your life? So it's very serious for us to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? You've subtly interrupted my life. This was sent by a man that was at one of those meetings in 1974 to 77, and one of the biggest evangelistic outreaches this city has, and if they want to continue it, is the United States Navy. And like many young men that are now older, and maybe some of them are grandpas, when I met them, they were just 18-year-old sailors, 19, 20, 24-year-old ensign. Dear sirs, I wish that you could send this brief word of encouragement to Pastor Mike McIntosh. I was saved under his ministry. I should have written this years ago, but embarrassed that I didn't even know his name until my recent contact with an old druggie partner of mine. That really is encouraging. I didn't even know his name. Oh, let's forget this letter. No. I live in Missouri now and was in the Navy in San Diego from 1974 to 1977. I was raised in a Sicilian family with crime and sin as our history. I was raised primarily in bars doing cleanup. I joined the Navy in 1974 and partied as much as I could until 1977. We went overseas, and I experimented with every drug I could for those 3 years. I began using heroin in the spring of 1977, and I was making some money from selling pot and other drugs. One day, when we were high on PCP, one of my roommates came back from a trip to see his aunt and uncle, and he told us that he had been born again. We had a great laugh at him, but by the time the night was over, he had convinced my other roommate that Jesus was coming back that day, and we had convinced him to try some PCP. Well, they were both slobbering, weeping messes, and I thought it was hilarious. So he gets this guy stoned that had just been born again. He's mocking him. I had been given a Bible by someone, and my friend had one, so I went and got them and gave them to them and told them everything would be all right. Rocky, the one who had gotten saved, begged us to go to church with him on the next morning, and I said I wouldn't. Shut up about it. So we agreed. I was depressed that we were doing this, but it seemed like something new to do, and I thought I could get through it. We went and had some breakfast, and we went to this theater, North Park, I think it was. I mostly remember the preacher because I guess the combination of drugs, he was high, and my staring at him the whole time, he actually was in my vision, pulpit and all, for a long time after the service was over. Boy, that would be a curse of hell, wouldn't it, if you had to keep thinking of me in the pulpit? So God's working. It was Mike M. preaching the gospel. I couldn't get it out of my mind. And of course, the silhouette of him and the pulpit was hanging there all day. God's ways are strange sometimes. I can't really tell you what Mike preached. Well, thank you. I wish I knew. So do I. It was around the 1st of June. Oh, that helps. On June 10th, 1977, several days later, I went to a big dealer's house. And as I sat there on Valium and pot, God caused everyone to vacate the room, and I heard God say, almost audibly, "It's now or never." My mind has been filled all week with life and death, the meaning of life, purpose in life. How far down was I, having now started heroin? And God was giving me an ultimatum. I got up, I jumped on my motorcycle, and I asked God to keep me alive until I got back to my barracks, where I just moved into due to financial problems, partying, basically. I fell to my knees when I entered my room. I cried out to God for mercy. I think I confessed every sin I could think of, many too horrible to even mention. I had left carnage behind me and wanted God to save me. I didn't know until the next day when I called my mom from Vegas as I was traveling through, and I asked her if she knew what being saved was, that she had just gotten saved 2 weeks previous and had been praying that I would get saved. Anyway, that year, my whole family was saved. I was later called to preach the gospel, and I've been pastoring for almost 30 years now. I'm back in the St. Louis area as one of the pastors of a small Baptist church, and I'm involved in mentoring men for church planting and missions. Anyway, God is good. Thank you, Brother Mike, if that really is your name. No, it's Brother Mike, for being faithful by the grace of God all these years. Thank you for your faithfulness. The first Sunday of June in preaching the gospel, what good news it was for that young man on his way to hell, and I probably would not have lived much longer. Sincerely, with deep gratitude, Bob Chembray, Rockport Baptist Church, Arnold, Missouri. That's sweet. Suddenly, his life was radically changed. Suddenly, God gave him a vision of the preacher and his pulpit. Suddenly, what's going to happen in your life today? Suddenly. So let us bow our hearts. Oh, Heavenly Father, when we stop and we think that you're so precise, even with your words, in the holidays, Pentecost, after seven Sabbaths, that next day is to be a brand new awakening. And so, Lord, we want to be flexible. Above all, I want to continue to be usable. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters. Help us be usable. And above all, help us be teachable. Father, we bow our hearts before you prior to taking of this bread in remembrance of the body of Jesus that was broken for each of us. Father, before we take of this cup, which reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins, we want to just tell you we love you. And we thank you for loving us. And we thank you for sparing us from all the dumb things that we've done in our past. We thank you for this man in Missouri that just realized, I've never said thank you, like the one leper that came back to you. We thank you, Lord, for all you're doing throughout the globe from this little spot in Claremont Mesa. And so I pray, Father, would you bless these men and women and myself with your holy presence as we worship you. Lord, we just lay our lives before you. We have nothing really to give you because you don't need anything. For some reason, you just need us and you want us. That's just overwhelming when we think of it. So, Father, as we continue through the study of the book of Acts, I pray that a revival would break out in the hearts of every man, woman, and child that follows this study. I pray their eyes would be opened to see what the average person cannot and does not see. I pray that you give them ears to hear that which the normal eardrums can't pick up. A sound so overwhelming that it causes these people to fall on their faces and worship you. Just by altering one thing that we're all accustomed to, because we're in charge of the volume control. Suddenly you can break in, Lord. Suddenly you can cause an earthquake. And we pray, oh God, that we could be used by you to let our lights shine for your honor, for your glory. God, what can we say? Words aren't enough. But we do say, God, I love you. I love you, God. And I thank you for loving my family. And I thank you for everything you have done since the day we moved into San Diego County. I thank you for the hundreds of thousands of people around the world that have come to know you because of this church. I thank you for the many, many men and women like Bob's letter to us, that they just remember, wow, if it weren't for the early days of my foundation being strong. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for every widow's mite that helped pay an electrical bill. We thank you for every rich man's dollar that helped support a missionary. We thank you, Lord. We just thank you for being so kind and so generous to us. And now, as we take communion before you, purify our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.